and say how much we need you. Amen. We need your cleansing. Amen. We need your renewing.
Amen.
Oh, we need your enlightening.
Amen.
We need you to shine on us,
Amen.
To make us new and living.
Amen.
Lord, we don't want to touch these things in an old way.
Amen.
We bring all our young people to you.
Amen.
Lord, we want them to serve your purpose on this earth.
Amen.
So we pray that you'll grant us the grace,
Amen.
And grant us the burden,
Amen.
And grant us the vision,
Amen.
That we could bear this burden together.
Amen.
We do look to you for our time together.
Amen.
We trust in you.
Amen.
You are the life-giving Spirit.
Amen.
Even you're the sevenfold Spirit,
Amen.
Shining and burning.
Amen.
Lord, we come to contact you again,
Amen.
Even to be one with you in this burden.
Amen,
Amen Lord.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, I'm so glad that we could have this time together. This is the first time that we've had this kind of conference for the young people's work. In March, we had a conference for the children's work with the parents and serving ones. And now, 6 months later, we have this time focused on the young people's work for the parents, the serving ones, and the leading ones in the churches this weekend. So I'm quite happy that we could do it in this way. This helps to focus all of us on what we're doing here with our young people, especially in Southern California. And then I look around and see so many from so many places. I don't know how you got here. But anyway, you're more than welcome. But we just sent notices out to the churches in Southern California. So I will talk a little bit. First of all, about our Southern California young people's work, so that all of the parents and serving ones and the leading ones could have a view of what's happening here. You have to realize that, well, let me say this first of all. The conference that we had in March concerning the children's work did lay a kind of foundation. And there are many things that apply to all of our labor with the children and with the young people. So I really hope that if you were not at that conference, that you would find an opportunity to borrow the tapes and listen to the tapes of that conference. We do have some outlines and some sets of tapes available. I'm not trying to sell my own tapes, don't misunderstand me. But it saves me a lot of time if I assume that you would pick that up on your own, then I don't have to go back and start over again. Because actually, our children's work, our young people's work, our campus work, even our full-time training, all is part of one continuum. There is a pipeline in the Lord's recovery. Every child that is born to the saints in the Lord's recovery enters into a pipeline. From birth, preschool, elementary, junior high, high school, college, full-time training, to serve the Lord's interests in his recovery on the whole earth. That's the pipeline. The pipeline of our children and young people is to supply the churches and to supply the Lord's move, actually for the whole earth, because we have young people coming here from all over for the full-time training. So you have to see that this is a view that we have. And I can testify to you that in these last 6 years since the storm in Southern California, all of these pieces of the pipeline have been put together. The preschool, feeding the elementary, feeding the junior high work, feeding the high school work, feeding the campus work, and feeding the full-time training, and eventually feeding the churches, supplying the churches, and supplying the Lord's move. So this is a kind of comprehensive view that we have. That's why I would encourage you to go back and listen to those tapes, get the outlines, we have them in the tapes, and listen to them so that you could see how the whole thing fits together. In the past, I confess myself, I didn't have anything to do with children's work for many years in the church life. In fact, until I came to Southern California, I didn't do anything with the children. I was just focused on the young people. Then when I got here, I got assigned in 1977 by you-know-who to take care of the children's work in Anaheim. And so I got into it. And we labored during that period of time, and then also with the young people. But to tell you the truth, I didn't have that comprehensive a view. We just focused on what was in front of us, and we labored, and we did our best, right, to do something, to take care of the children, to take care of the young people. But today, in these years, especially since these last 6 years, since the situation in Southern California has been recovered from that storm, I tell you, there's a different view today with all of us, with among the co-workers, among the brothers laboring, among those with the children, with the young people, with the campus work and the full-time training. We all have the same view today. That's why I can be so bold to say, anyway, these pieces have been put together. At least here with us, they have. I don't mean everything's perfect. Don't misunderstand me. There's always shortages. There's always something that we need improvement and so on. But we all have the same view today. That's different than before. You believe, it's different than 6 years ago or 5 years ago. It's really different than before. We all have this view that what are we doing here is we're doing a part of a great pipeline to supply the Lord's interest in his recovery on this earth. That's what our children and our young people are. You have to realize that in Southern California, we have over 2,400 children and young people from preschool up through college. Over 2,400. That's almost the number of adults we have. I don't know. A few years ago, we had 3,000 as a count here, but that included the young people attending the Lord's Table meeting and the college students. So you have to realize that we have 800, over 800 from 6th to 12th grade. From 6th grade up through 12th grade. We have over 800. Then we have over 400 college. We have 1,200 just in this age group alone. You see, then we have another 1,200 elementary and preschool. This is quite something. The Lord has given us all of these children. And he has entrusted them to us. We have all these children in our hands today. They're in our hands. You see? All we have to do is labor for a few years. It's very simple. It's not easy, but it's simple. Right? It's very simple. We just labor on them. We just care for them from birth. You believe me. From birth is important. The Bible makes this very, very clear. From birth, then the preschool, very, very crucial. The first 5 years. You know, the Catholics have a saying, give me a child till the age of 7, and I give you a Catholic for life. They believe it. But we don't believe it. We just kind of, well, somehow, when they get to the right point, they'll get saved somehow. Everything is somehow. Nothing happens in the Bible somehow. Everything happens with labor. Right? If there's no man to till the ground, then God won't send the rain. If there's a man to till the ground, the Lord will send the rain. So we have to labor all the way through. And then we have to connect all the pieces. I can tell you, they're really connected. They're really connected. We are supplying, the preschool is supplying the elementary. The elementary is supplying the junior high. The junior high is supplying the high school. The high school is supplying the campuses. The campuses are supplying the full-time training. And the full-time training is supplying the Lord's recovery. This is what it's all about, saints. We have all these children and young people in our hands. If we let them go to the ocean, we have all these fish in our pond. Then we let all the fish go to the ocean. Brother Lee gave this illustration. Then you go to try to catch them again. It's impossible. I tell you, it's harder to get our kids back if they've grown up and gotten away than it is to get unbelievers. Very often. Very often. It's harder. So it's so foolish to let them go. When I came to Anaheim, some of you have heard this story before, but still, it makes my point. I was told, if we're absolute for Christ in the church, the Lord will take care of our children. In the 2 years before I got here the end of 1976, there were two high school graduating classes at Loara High School. There were 35 church kids graduating in those 2 years. When I got here at the end of 1975 and 1976, the June graduating classes. When I got here in December, two were in the church lot. Only two. Those brothers told me. They told me the sad situation of so many of their peers who they had grown up in the church life and gone through high school with. And they told me they didn't just get cool, they got sinful in many, many ways. Really damaged. Many of them got really damaged. Why was this? That philosophy was false. That teaching was false. Nobody labored. We had a few young brothers in 1976, 77, sitting in the front of the meetings, quote, quote, releasing their spirit, junior high boys. One day, I don't know if Brother Francis remembers, but one day I said to the elders, I said, brothers, let me ask you a question. You know those four boys that always sit in the meeting, quote, quote, releasing their spirit? I said, are they saved? One of the elders, not Francis, said, of course they're saved. I said, okay, tell me, when did they get saved? One of them was his son. I said, you tell me, when did your son get saved and how did he get saved? He couldn't tell me. He couldn't tell me. And I don't like to tell you. I know what happened to each of them. It's a sad story. They learned how to perform in a certain way, and a year and a half later, even his son said, it's not real, I give it up. You see, by a lack of care. By a lack of care, a lack of labor. If we don't labor, the Lord will not send a rain. This is false. Of course, we have to be absolute for Christ in the church. Don't misunderstand me. Don't say that, okay, I won't be absolute for Christ in the church, I'll just take care of my children. That's also false. We have to be absolute for Christ in the church, and we have to take care of our children. In March 1977, Brother Lee called a meeting in Anaheim for the whole church. And the first words out of his mouth were that the children are the responsibility of the parents, not of the church. Then he pointed out, however, in the church life, we all have to come and serve together. So all the parents have to serve with the children, to bear the burden together. Anyway, that was the beginning of the renewing of the children's work in Anaheim. And then at the same time, we began working with the young people. And year by year, we had graduating seniors loving the Lord, going on to college, still in the church life. Instead of keeping 2 out of 35, we hardly lost 2 out of 35. An exact reversal. An exact reversal. This is history. I can name the brothers who told me the stories, and they can tell you the names and what those young people got into. And then we observed year by year, as we labored, we got a crop of sixth graders saved and baptized and in high school loving the Lord. He was one of them. Brother Sidney was there in those years as a high schooler, right? Then it was exactly reversed. I don't say we got 100%. Anyway, it was reversed. Instead of gaining 2 out of 35, we gained 33 out of 35. Something like that. I'm not talking numbers now, I'm talking the principle. But generally, year after year, we got all our sixth graders saved and baptized. Whereas before that, are they saved? Of course they're saved. Tell me when and how. Nobody could tell me. Nobody could tell me. So we have to realize that this is a labor. This is a labor. And this labor has two stages, as I've said before. The first stage is the first 10 years, and the second stage is the second 10 years. The first stage is preschool and elementary, leading to a definite experience of salvation and a meaningful baptism. And I'll say more about that tomorrow. We have to be sure that our children have a thorough experience of the Lord's salvation. And that's the goal of the first 10 years. We just labor for 10 years and we get them. And as we have been laboring, we have found out we can gain them. We can get them all. I still love this song, you know. I hope you would sing this until you can sing it without looking. Oh Lord, you love the children. How dear they are to you. They're sanctified and chosen. Lord, grant us such a view. I know about naughty boys and naughty girls. I know about predestination and election. I know about all these things. But the fact is, even the Bible teaches that our children are sanctified. They are sanctified. Even the children of one believing parent are sanctified according to 1 Corinthians 7:14. They're holy. That doesn't mean dispositionally. That means they're positioned to be saved. So all of our children, we have to believe, can be saved. Ultimately, who will be for the Lord, who will serve the Lord for the rest of their life, that's another matter. That's another matter. Anyway, we have to labor. The time to stress our responsibility is when we're raising them. The time to stress God's sovereignty is when we're grandpa. But tell you the truth, now I'm a grandpa. Now I got 8 grandchildren. Now I'm not stressing God's sovereignty. I'm burdened for them again. Now I got another burden, another crop. I had 4 children. Now I got 8 grandchildren. You can never escape the responsibility to bear the burden, to bear the burden and labor. When I talk to them, I'm concerned. I purposely went this summer to visit my daughter, of course, but my grandchildren. I took them away from their mother for a few days so I could work on them a little bit. I tell you, I'm still burdened. I'm still burdened. They're sanctified. They're chosen. All we have to do is work on them for a few years. Then we'll get something. This is our view. This is our view. I like to give a message on this song. This song that is taken, of course, there's 2 versions. One for the children, one for the young people. In the Hymns Junior, it's for the children, right? Oh, Lord, you love the children. Then we just found out we can swap the word young people in there, and it fits. And the burden is the same. So in the children's word conference, we have the other version. Now you have this one. Anyway, you have to memorize this song. You have to pray this every day. We have to have this view. Our children are sanctified and chosen. We have to have a view. For what? Just so we can have good children and avoid trouble when they get older? No. This is for the continuation of the Lord's recovery.
Amen.
Our view is the Lord's purpose on this earth. That's why we're laboring with the children and with the young people. We have to have this view. Lord, grant us such a view. We have to have this kind of view. For the continuation of the Lord's recovery, we need to labor on all of these children and young people. If we begin from the beginning and labor consistently, then they come along in a good way. Of course, sometimes something happens and there are problems and some of them are naughty. Tell you the truth, in my observation, sometimes with children and young people, we overappreciate the ones we think are good, and we depreciate the ones we think are no good. I like to tell you, they all came off the same tree. Right? The good ones and the naughty ones all came off the same tree. They came out of you and me. They came from Adam. There's only one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It has 2 branches, yeah. But it's the same tree. Don't appreciate the good ones that much. They're still fallen. And sometimes harder to touch them. I somewhat have more sympathy for the naughty ones because although my mother doesn't like me to say this, I was a naughty boy. But the good thing was I had a sensitive conscience, so I always knew I was wrong and I always got caught. I told a boy the other day who got caught doing something bad, I said, you know something? His name was Luke. I said, Luke, you know something? That means you're chosen by God. Your friends got away with it, right? And you didn't, right? He said, yeah, how come? I said, because God chose you. You have a mark on you. You can't get away. I never got away with anything. I always got caught. This was the Lord's mercy to keep me from being corrupted, from being evil. I wasn't evil in that way. No, not with corruption, but just naughty. Fighting, bad conduct, not behaving, a lot of things, you know, just naughty, naughty, naughty. So don't despise the naughty ones. On the other hand, we need to find a way to help them, right? We do. And don't appreciate the good ones that much, because sometimes the good ones don't think they need to get there. I knew I needed to be saved. I grew up in a fundamental Baptist church and then in the Brethren Assembly. Every time I heard the gospel, I responded. As a kid, I don't know how many times. I raised my hand, I stood up, I knelt down, I went forward, I signed a card, whatever they asked me to do. I don't know how many times. It got so that when I was a teenager, I wasn't sure when I got saved. It's very interesting. Then one day I was in a group meeting when in my early college years, and the brother there said, "Brother Gene, tell them how you got saved." Tell them how I got saved. When did I get saved? But I turned within and I exercised and I began to talk about my upbringing with Christian parents and how I heard the gospel. And as I was speaking, one event came crystal clear to me. A message I heard, I remembered what was spoken, I remembered how I went home that night, how I couldn't sleep, how I got out of my bed, how I knelt down, how I repented to the Lord with tears, asked Him to forgive me, asked Him to come into me and to save me. That must have been the time, Brother Rick. I don't know. But anyway, as I just starting to tell people how I got saved without knowing when I got saved, that was the thing that came to me. That was when I was young. I believe that. So anyway, I got saved many, many times in another sense, right? Every time I responded, because my conscience was soft, because I heard the gospel, and because I was chosen. So we have to believe for all of our children and our young people, no matter what it looks like. Don't believe appearances. I've been doing this long enough that I found out that the ones that looked so promising became disappointing. Not all, some. I should be very careful. Some of the ones who looked so promising became disappointing. Some of the ones who looked so disappointing became very promising. So we cannot tell. Parents have told me, "Well, anyway, God says Jacob I loved and Esau I hated." No, 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 no. You don't know who's Jacob and who's Esau, first of all. And secondly, that has something to do with God's calling of a chosen race. You cannot apply that to their personal salvation. I know what the Bible says. Don't misunderstand me. I believe in election. I believe in sovereignty. I believe in predestination. But I also believe in laboring. When we go to the Lord, He's not going to ask us, "Brother Rick, did you believe in my sovereignty?" He's going to say, "What did you do with what I gave you?" That's what He's going to ask. We're going to say, "Lord, we believe in your sovereignty." Well, you think that will work at the judgment seat? I don't think so. I don't think so. It's not going to work to say, "Lord, I thought this one was an Esau, so I just let him go." But the Lord will say, "That was a Jacob and you lost him." Don't think about this theologically. Think about it practically. The time to labor is now. The time to bear the responsibility is now. After we've done everything we can do, after we've been faithful in doing everything we can do, then one day we stand before the Lord and we say, "Lord, if anything good came out, it's all your mercy." Amen. It's all your mercy. Eventually, 'tis mercy all. Immense and free. So, on the one hand, we labor. On the other hand, we trust the Lord's mercy and His grace toward our children and our young people. I would like to just tell you a little bit about the last 6 years in Southern California, first of all, because I just got the statistics, which we've been compiling, for our conference attendance and then baptism records and gospel meetings and so on. As I mentioned, at the present time, we have 808 young people from 6th to 12th grade. We have 1,205 in the children from 5th grade to preschool, and then we have 443 college counting graduate students. So that's a total of 2,456 children and young people in Southern California. So that's the field in which we're laboring. That's a big field, okay? And we do it in parts. We have a preschool part, we have an elementary part, we have a junior high part, a high school part, a campus part. Okay. So that's our labor. And in the first 10 years, we labor to bring them to a real experience of salvation. Then in the second 10 years, and we'll cover more this weekend, what do we do with them? We are laboring to build them up. We're laboring to build them up, to help them to know the Lord in an inward way, help them to learn how to be useful, to send them to college in a way that they can be very useful in gaining many college students, both in high school and in college, with the goal of the second 10 years being the full-time training. We want to see all of our children and young people go to the full-time training. So that's the pipeline, okay? In 1989, when we began, the first conference we had after the storm, we had 236 young people attend two conferences, 119 in the high school conference and 117 in the junior high conference, 236. This spring, we had 601 young people attending the conference. So that's not quite three times, but you can see there's been a real increase over the years, and the figures have gone up year by year. 236, 285, 306, 378, 430, 377, a little dip, 462, 543, 601. Anyway, the numbers have been going up. So in these years, we have labored very hard in many different ways to gain the young people, to gather them. We had regional meetings for a period of time where all the young people came together. Eventually, we had 500-600 once a month coming together in a regional meeting. We have conferences, junior high conferences twice a year, high school conferences twice a year, and sixth grade conference every May. So by this labor, and then we've had times with serving ones. Every January, we've had a time, and we've had anywhere from 50 to 60 serving ones, 70, I think, up to 70 serving ones go away for a weekend and fellowship concerning the children's work. And then gradually we have developed a group of coordinating brothers. There are 10 or 12 brothers from the churches in Southern California who meet regularly to coordinate the young people's work. So by all of these means, the number of young people has increased greatly, has gone up. It doesn't mean that we didn't have them. It means we couldn't get them at the beginning. In 1989, right after the storm, when we came back to Anaheim, and we tried to gather the young people on a Friday or Saturday night, Dennis, how many did we get? I think we got 10 out of 60 or 70 in the church in Anaheim. We have, by the labor of all the saints in the churches, we have gained the young people. We have them. We have them. This is, if we count, let's see, this is, if we count the sixth grade, oh, that's included in there. Okay. We have 6 out of 800 coming to the conferences. 6 out of, that's 3/4 coming to the conferences. That's quite good. We're not satisfied. We're like 100% coming, right? But anyway, due to studies, other things, we have 3/4 of our young people coming to the conferences. So that's quite a bit of progress that has been made in that. And then we have had about 100 on average baptized every year. These are mainly the sixth graders, but it was more than the sixth graders. We've had some good gospel work in many of the churches, and these numbers are not complete. Last year we baptized 100 and, no, this year, up till today, up till the 14th of September, we baptized 126 young people. Many of them, or I would say the great majority of them, are the church young people. So then in the last 2 years, we had 4 gospel meetings. Beginning in January 1994, we've been encouraging our young people to preach the gospel to their friends. And we found out that they're quite intimidated by it. And it bothered me very much because when I was in high school, I preached the gospel to my friends all the time, and quite a number of them got saved. But one day I realized, you know, When I was a kid, I grew up hearing gospel messages every week. Every Sunday night in the Baptist church, every Sunday night in the Brethren Assembly, I heard a gospel message. And our kids grow up never hearing gospel messages. You know, they hear the high truth. They can talk about all kinds of things, the triune God and the tripartite man. But they've never heard gospel messages very much. Very much. So we made a decision in the end of 1993 to try having a big gospel meeting. And I went to fellowship with Brother Lee about it. And he said, very good. He said, you have to have 1,000 young people in the meeting hall. And I had 1,000 young people. Brother Lee, come on, 550, 600, that's been, you know, that's where we're at, you know, 1,000 people. So I said, okay. I didn't say what I just said to you. I said, you know, I just, okay, you know. So we had the first one here on this side, and we had 700 in this hall. And we had 100 gospel friends of those 700. And Brother Dick Taylor gave the gospel message, and when he finished, he said, okay, I want you to come to the front. One of our high school boys testified the next day. When Dick said that, he thought to himself, they'll never go up there. What's he doing? As soon as Dick said that, 50 young people came to the front. 55 young people. Out of 101, 55. We had 101 friends, 55 came to the front. Immediately. We didn't have to play three verses of Just As I Am or We did use Just As I Am. That's a very good song. But we only sang it once. And Christiana, you know, you're laughing because we come from the same background, right? one more verse to get one person or two people. But immediately they came. We were all shocked. I mean, I believe in the gospel, but tell you the truth, I didn't think we'd get half of the friends saved in one meeting. And then the next meeting in May 94, we had, well, at least prophecy was fulfilled, 1,000. We decided we better have it on the other side. So we had it there. We had 1,000 young people, 163 gospel friends, and 100 got saved. How about that? Then the third time, we had 1,058. And we had 148 gospel friends, and 105 got saved. And then the fourth meeting, there was, due to our rescheduling the gospel meeting, there was one whole section of Southern California that couldn't come due to a conflict, a schedule conflict. So we only had 879 in the meeting. Only 879, right? And we had 91 gospel friends, and 62 got saved. Two-thirds got saved. The first time, half got saved, and then after that, each time, about two-thirds or more got saved of our gospel friends. So we've had 503 gospel friends in our meetings, and 322 have gotten saved in four gospel meetings. I tell you, each time, and purposely, we brothers fellowship, purposely, each time we ask a different brother to give the gospel message. Purposely. I told the brothers, purposely we have to do this. So the young people don't think, oh, well, you know, Dick can do it. The second time, Brother Minora Chen did it. You know Dick, and you know Minora. The second time, he just asked them to come forward. Immediately, they came forward. Immediately. 100 got saved and came forward. Immediately. Then we asked Brother Howard to do it. And then we asked Brother Dan Toll to do it. I tell you, each time, from many different ways, the gospel was preached. Each time, the response was ready. You can get young people saved. You can get junior highers and high schoolers saved from the world. Now, to get them baptized in the church life, that's another matter. The reason is their parents. Their parents. We won't baptize them without the parents' permission. So we tell them at the end of every meeting, okay, this is the first step. You need to complete it by getting baptized, but we'll fellowship with you more about that in the days that go on. And then most of the time, although we have gotten a number saved and we have gotten some families into the church life. But very often with these young people, the best they can do is come to the young people's meeting. You see, and we have retained a good percentage of them. We have retained a contact with a good percentage of them since the first gospel meeting. So we shouldn't have unrealistic expectations. But listen, all of these young people who came to these gospel meetings, heard the gospel here, and who responded or who didn't respond, you know, most of them are going to wind up on the campuses in Southern California. We have another chance. Right? Then they're free, right? 18 and free, right? Then, so the campus work will reap again from this labor. I believe over the years, as we build up the numbers of those who believe and who have been touched by the gospel, then we have to pray. Then we have to pray, Lord, sovereignly send them to the right school where there's an active campus work, where they can be reaped into the church life, not just into your salvation. So this is our gospel work and our baptism records and our conference work. So I like to give this as a kind of introduction to give you a view of our labor here over these years. And then now we need to see, okay, now we need to look at the outline for message one. Now we come to the outline, okay? How about we all read the verses at the head of the page together, 2 Timothy 2, verses 20 through 24, okay, all together. But in a great house, children and young people would be vessels unto honor. All of our children and young people would be vessels unto honor. This is our burden. Our burden is to labor on all of them. To labor on all of them. We don't decide who's good, who's bad, who's promising, who's not promising. We take them all. We take them all. At one point, there was some labor done in a very particular way on a small group of people. Nothing came out of that. And when that was over, and I was asked to help, I told the brothers, I told the elders, brothers, I feel we need to labor on the good ones, the bad ones, the naughty ones, the promising ones, the unpromising ones. We need to labor on all of them. So that we can, out of all of these, we can make them all vessels unto honor. This is what we're trying to do. We're not trying just to build up a kind of young people's work like we had when I was in high school evangelism. And we had our weekly club meeting and they had staff members and helped us and so on. And that was a help. We were taught to have, what did they call it? Quiet time in the morning, quiet time. And we were taught to read the Bible and we were taught to preach the gospel and that was quite good. But it was just a work. A work unto itself. No, no. Our burden is to provide vessels unto honor for the Lord's house. Right? For the Lord's interests on this earth. There is the possibility that all of our young people could become vessels unto honor. This is our view. This is our vision. This is what drives us. I can tell you many, many stories. One day, in a young people's conference in the early 1980s, a young boy came up to me. He said, you know, he said, this is the fourth time my father has forced me to come to your conferences. He said, he made me come. I didn't want to come. I didn't want to be here. And he said, this time when I came, I made up my mind. I'm not going to let Gene Grula get to me. He was a naughty boy. I had observed him. I had observed him. He was troublesome to the serving ones. But as long as they would behave reasonably well in the meetings, we would tolerate a lot. Okay. So he said to me, he said, and I made up my mind, you're not going to get to me this time. Then he said, but last night, he said, the Lord, and tears came down his eyes. He said, I want you to know that I repent to you, I repent to the brothers, I want you to know that I want the Lord. I go, very good. But then I watched the next 2 years. That's the test, right? Each time he came back, he was going up, going up, going up, going up. This really happened. This really happened. So if we reject a troublesome one, you may reject a good one. You don't know. I've learned to be very patient. In another high school conference, there was a sister. She happened to be from Anaheim. An Anaheim girl who was naughty, disturbing the meeting, sending notes, talking, chewing gum. The sisters couldn't do anything with her. They went to the brothers. The brothers couldn't do anything with her. Finally, they came to me. I said, no. I said, I can't talk. I can't exercise any discipline in the conferences. I said, if I do that, she won't hear anything else I have to say. I said, I like to keep her open. They prevailed on me. They got to my wife. And my wife came, and so my wife and I sat down with her, and we made it very clear, you have a choice, either you're going to behave in the meetings, or we're going to call your folks, and they're going to come and get you in an hour. And so she, okay, I'll be, and she did, she behaved. But for 2.5 years, she wouldn't look at me, and she wouldn't talk to me. One day, I started in the meeting hall, in that entrance down there, and she was just heading down the top of the stairs. She saw me come in the door, she spun on her heels and went out that door. 2 years. Then we moved away. Then after another year, I got a letter. The Lord touched me, how rebellious I was, how much I offended you and the church, and I repented to the Lord, and I want to repent to you, and my heart is for the Lord. 3 years later. 3 years later. I can multiply these stories. I've been at this a long time. So I have learned to be very patient. I don't tolerate disruption of the meeting. Don't misunderstand me. I don't have a reputation for being easy. But I tell you the truth. I am very patient. Because eventually, if we labor, the Lord will do something. The Lord will do something. We have to believe that we can preserve and gain all our young people. We have to have this view. When we've done everything we can do, what comes out is all the Lord's mercy, as I said before. But we have to have this view. We cannot discount, we cannot discredit, we cannot discard. We have to have an all-inclusive. God gave us these children. He put them in our hands. God gave them to us. The naughty ones and the good ones. He gave them all to us. So we have to have a view that our job is to make them all vessels unto honor. Vessels unto honor. Of course, in these verses, Paul talks, first of all, they need cleansing. If anyone cleanses himself from these vessels of dishonor. And there's a whole context. I'm not going to give a life study on this verse. But there's a whole context. But the first thing is, we have to lead them into a thorough cleansing by the precious blood of Christ. We need to teach them to appreciate the Lord's blood, to cleanse them. As a naughty boy, I was so appreciative of the Lord's blood. Because every time I was wrong, In Titus 3, you have the washing of regeneration and renewing of the spirit. That's the laver. They need the altar and the laver every day. Every day. We need to lead them to the altar. We need to show them how to come to the altar so that they can cleanse themselves and how to come to the Word by the Spirit and be renewed every day. This is the cleansing of sin and also of the oldness, the naturalness. You see, the earth touch. They need the cleansing of the blood and they need the washing of the water in the Word and the renewing of the Spirit. That is also the washing of the laver, right? And then they need to be helped to depart from all unrighteousness. From all unrighteousness. As an outward evidence, this is from the footnote, of the inward divine nature. Not just in a way of rules and regulations. No. But because they have been really regenerated, and as they're cleansing themselves day by day, they have to turn away. They have to be taught to turn away, to depart from all unrighteousness. This is the first thing that we need to help all of our young people in their becoming a vessel unto honor. And this step we never move beyond. We all have to come every day. We have to practice this. Then we can lead them into this experience of a constant cleansing and renewing, a constant washing and renewing. And then they have the supply and the view that they need to choose. They need to depart. They need to forsake. Many, many different verses showing they have to cooperate by turning away from all of the negative, defiling things in this world. So the vessels unto honor, first of all, word, the washing of the word, the renewing of the spirit, and we need the departing from all unrighteousness. Not as rules and regulations again, but as the outward evidence of an inward work of the divine life. This is the first step. This is what we need to do. We need to have such experience. Then we need to bring our young people into such experience continually. Then secondly, unto honor. Honorable, in the footnote, Brother Lee says, is a matter of nature. Honorable is a matter of nature. Vessels unto honor. Vessels of silver and of gold. With a redeemed and regenerated human nature. That's the silver. A redeemed and regenerated human nature. This never impressed me. I read this many times. But a redeemed and regenerated human nature. Now you put that together with Brodley's word in the training about redemption. Right? Being what? Redemption, on the one hand, is the terminating of the old man, the corrupt fallen nature, and the redeeming and restoring of the created human nature. This is quite wonderful. We didn't have such a fine view of redemption. Redemption was just to wash away our sins and we're redeemed. Right? And that's true. But in this last training, Brother Lee pointed out how that there is still the God-created human nature in every human being. And the cross terminates the fallen part, the old man, Adam. But it redeems and recovers and uplifts the God-created part. This is the silver, the redeemed, and then God imparts himself into it. You see, we always made too sharp a distinction between redemption and regeneration. But here, the redeeming is to rescue, uplift the created human nature and then put the divine life into it. That's the silver. Now this footnote makes more sense to me. I never thought about it that much before. But this is marvelous. We have to bring all of our young people into this. What? Into this redeemed and regenerated human nature by receiving and growing in the divine life. So, this is the first step. They need to be the silver vessels. The silver vessels that have been redeemed, what? Out of the heap of collapse. That have been redeemed out of the fall. That created part has to be brought back to God. And then it has to receive the divine life. Then it becomes the redeemed and regenerated human nature. This is quite wonderful. And then, not only vessels of silver, but vessels of gold. Then, by the growth and increase of the divine life, we become partakers of the divine nature. In the footnotes in the life studies in 1 Peter, Burley made this very clear. It's as the divine life increases and grows in us, then that brings the divine nature into us. Then we're not only silver, but gold. There's not only the redeemed and regenerated human nature, but there is God. Eventually, the divine nature of God is imparted into our being. This is a vessel unto honor. This is the nature of such a vessel. Silver and gold. The redeemed and regenerated human nature with the gold of the divine nature. This is a vessel unto honor. Vessels in the context here of gold and of silver. Vessels of gold and of silver. So this is the second stage. That is, not only they need this kind of cleansing so they can be fresh and renewed, but then there has to be this dispensing. This dispensing to take this recovered, uplifted human nature created in the image of God and put the divine life into it so that it becomes a redeemed and regenerated human nature, and then by the increase of that divine life, the divine nature is there. So we have not only God's life, but also His nature. But to receive the divine nature depends on the increase and growth of the divine life. This is very clear in the First Peter life studies. So this is the second step. Honorable. Honorable. First, cleansed. They need to get cleaned up. They all need to get cleaned up. Listen, we all need to get cleaned up. Right? But then we need to be honorable unto honor. That is a matter of nature. That is a matter of nature. It's not a matter of what we are by birth. It's what we are according to the redeeming and regenerating life of Christ and the dispensing of the Father's divine nature. This makes a vessel. And you don't know. You don't know. It's not natural ability. It's not natural goodness. Unto honor is a nature, another nature. Another life with another nature. This is what we want to do with all of our young people. We don't just want to clean them up and make them good little boys and girls who do what we say. If that's our aim, that won't last. Believe me, it won't last. I found out in the early years, because of probably my constitution, I can make kids do what I want them to do. I can. I made my children do what I wanted them to do. In a certain way. Right? But I found out eventually I cannot trust in that. That doesn't change them. That doesn't change them. They see you coming, whoop, whoop, whoop. Then they behave. See? Then as soon as you're gone, and behind your back they can do terrible things. No. This is not a correctional institution. Just to correct them in an outward way. No. We have to change their nature. By the divine life and by the divine nature to make them vessels unto honor. We have to have this view. Otherwise, first of all, we may be too elated. I can take a group of kids and get them shaped up very quickly. In college, I was in the military and I was a leader there. And I got those raw recruits shaped up very quickly. They saluted, they snapped to. But nothing changed inside of them. This is not the church. This is not our young people's work. This is not our young people's work. We don't agree with the looseness and the corruption that is around them. Don't misunderstand me. But we're not here merely getting them cleansed and cleaned up. But we need to do a work that will change their inner being. This is our view. To make them a vessel unto honor, we have to put the divine life into them. We have to dispense the divine nature into them. Day by day, week by week, in all of our service. Everything we do has to be to put God into them. I've been asked many, many times, what about this for the young people's meeting? What about this for our young people's work? Is this okay? Is that okay? Eventually, I only have one answer. If it puts God into them, it's okay. If it doesn't, it's not part of our work. It's not part of our work. Now, as a parent, I have other responsibilities to my children. I have to do a lot of things with them. I have to take care of them being broadened in their culture, in their education, in their knowledge of science and nature and historical things and so many things. I did a lot of things. Every week I did something with my children in the years they're growing up for their proper development as a human being. If you promise not to misunderstand me, I'll tell you a true story. My son was interested in music. He had no interest in sports, in those kind of activities. But he's growing up in New York as an American boy. And I thought, I gave a lot of consideration to what my children needed, to broaden them, to enlarge them in their capacity to understand others and to be able to go along with others. So one day, in my office, when I was in business, I was offered 2 tickets to a Yankees game. Now, normally I would have said thanks, But within me, I thought, Chris needs once in his life to go to a ball game, a major league ball game. Just once. But once in his life. Because I knew he'll never get caught by that. He's not interested. So I considered. So I took those tickets, and I took him once. But I tell you the truth, I never took him to Carnegie Hall or to Lincoln Center. Those are the things that might catch him. He went on his own. But my point is, okay, try to get my point. Don't get hung up on the Yankees. Of course, when I was his age, I saw the Brooklyn Dodgers play in Ebbets Field, once. So anyway, for our human raising of our children, we need to do some things to broaden them. We took them to Oyster Bay on Long Island to visit Teddy Roosevelt's boyhood home. We took them to Old Bethpage to see the Colonial Village. We took them to the fish hatchery. We took them to museums. We took them to a lot of things. That's our job as parents. Even some parents together, we'd have some outing with them. We took them apple picking. We took them strawberry picking. We took a whole variety of things. That's our human responsibility for the broadening of them as human beings. But our time in the young people and children's work is so precious. We have only a couple hours a week. We don't have time to play basketball. We don't have time to play ping pong. We don't have time to go other places. Listen, they get plenty of recreation and entertainment. American young people, probably too much. Too much. When I was in high school, I left home at 7 in the morning to get to Brooklyn by 8:30. I started high school at 8:45, and I didn't get out till 3:15. Then 4 afternoons a week, 2 afternoons band, 2 afternoons orchestra. I didn't leave that high school until 5:30, and I got home 7 at night. 12 hours. 12 hours a day. 4 years in a high school of 3,000 boys in Brooklyn, New York. And in all 4 years, with eight periods a day, 1 period for lunch, 7 periods of classes, only one term I had 1 free hour. Classes, 7 classes a day for 4 years. So I know what it's like to... And then I worked on Saturdays to get my spending money. So, to me, today, the young people, my goodness, everything's handed to them. I don't mean that they should go back. I'm not talking about the good old days. It was hard. It was hard. But I tell you something, it did something. It preserved me. And the sweat of the brow preserves you from sinning. It preserved me to be with 3,000 boys locked up in this building. And once you got in, you couldn't leave. It was not an open campus. All the doors were locked, and there were guards at every door. If you came late, you came 1 minute late, you went to the attendance office, and you had detention for a week. The young people today. So maybe you say, oh, you're too old, you're old-fashioned. But anyway, they have plenty of recreation. But they don't have enough God. Look at them. I love them. I love them. But as I look, they don't have enough God. What do you want to give them? Basketball or God? Ping pong or God? Recreation or God? You know, a couple of years ago, so as not to offend anybody, I told Dennis, Brother Dennis, okay, the conference schedule, just drop recreation off the schedule. Just drop it off the schedule. We just have a gap of free time there. We did that. And then we encouraged them to memorize verses. And then we encouraged them, okay, there'll be a hike up the mountain. The boys will all go in one group, the girls in another group. While you're going, you can memorize your verses. You know, the majority of our young people, they memorize verses and go hiking during the free time. The gym is open. Yes, some go there. We don't condemn them. We don't blame them. It's according to them. But we don't have a scheduled recreation time. We discovered this a couple times, once up in Heartland and once up in, what's the place in near San Francisco, the other place on the coast near Santa Cruz that the Bay Area young people went to years ago. Anyway, two times made us very clear. We used to have organized recreation in the afternoon. I mean, competitive, organized recreation. And we found out in the evening meeting, it was hard to do anything with them. And one time, the peak was in that Bay Area conference. Brother Jim Miller and the brothers asked me to go there. And they had the thing, they had such an intense competition, all kinds of things. And they had awards, and the whole evening meal was awards dinner and everything. And they came into the evening meeting, and God was gone. And I couldn't get him back. And I have I'm a pretty strong person. I can usually subdue any situation. But that time, I was defeated. By what? By organized recreation. And we brothers, I thought maybe it's just me. Maybe I was tired. Although I did rest. I didn't go to that. I went to the labor on my evening word, and I was really burdened. And when I came into that meeting, nothing. I couldn't get them. I couldn't. Then we brothers sat down, and then the same thing happened up in Heartland once. And we sat down, and we fellowshiped, and we realized, wait a minute. We're killing the spirit. When you encourage competition, when you encourage this vigorous, competitive, and you know, even the serving ones can't shoot a few baskets without getting intense and competitive. I watched them. They almost wound up fighting with each other. There's a story, Frank. Can I tell the story about Los Angeles and the tennis? In the early years in the church life in Los Angeles, the elders felt that they needed to get some recreation, so they decided to play tennis once a week. This is a true story. They told me. The brothers themselves told me. Within 3 weeks, they were fighting with each other over whether it was in or whether it was out, over whether it was... So they quit. They quit just around the time Brother Lee found out. Saints, honorable is of God's nature. Now, as parents, we have our responsibility. But in the church life, I could never forget in the early years, in 1962, 63, I don't know how many times I heard the story from Brother Lee about going to Manila and finding a ping pong table in the meeting hall and having a burning of the ping pong table. Is that because he's against ping? No, it's not that. But our time and our testimony are too precious. We have to put God into them. For them to be vessels unto honor, they have to have God. And every minute is needed of our time. That doesn't mean we don't talk to them about their schoolwork, even we don't help them with their schoolwork. We don't do some human things. I don't mean that. But we have to be very careful not to give them a taste for anything other than God. Our meetings are not for entertainment. Our meetings are not for their having fun. Our meetings are not for their enjoyment, quote, quote. No. Our meetings are to put God into them. And we can do it in an enjoyable way. There's not under pressure. Everyone can enjoy. Listen, they come. They come to all the conferences. When we have a meeting, 1,000 young people come to have a gospel meeting. They come. They're not oppressed. They're not oppressed. But I found out the clearer and the stronger we speak, the more they're encouraged deep within. I was in a certain place where the young people had just gone through a storm, and they were a mess. They were a mess. And the brothers asked me to speak to them. You were there. The brothers asked me to speak to them. And I thought I just had 1 or 2 days, and then something happened, and they wanted me to speak to them every afternoon. The stronger I got, the more they came. The word went out. You better come. You better come. The stronger I spoke to them, the happier they were. The more real enjoyment they had. Brothers and sisters, we have to realize, honorable is a matter of nature. Vessel unto honor is a matter of nature. We have to take care of this. After cleansing, we have to take care of this. Cleansing and nature unto honor. Vessels of silver and of gold. And then the third point is sanctified, which is a matter of position. They need a change in position from outward corruption by escaping the corruption that is in the world, and from inward lusts by fleeing youthful lusts. They need to be sanctified. In 1977, there was a talk going around here that it didn't matter where you went or what you did, the Lord would still add His divine nature to you. So you could go to the movies, or you could go to the bar, or you could do this or that, as long as you don't get drunk, you know, with some qualifiers. But basically, anything was okay, because wherever you go and whatever you do, God will add Himself to you. This is not true. Then Brother Lee, in the middle of that period of time, said one day, "Dear saints, sanctification has two aspects, separation and saturation. And if there's no separation, there's no saturation." They hated that word. They hated that word. And in a church meeting here, reading the life study, I came burdened to just share a brief word about that. After the meeting, somebody attacked me. "You and your separation." Well, where are all those people today? Yeah, they're separated out. Separated out. This is not... This is a very serious matter. To misunderstand that we can fool around with the world and the things of the world and still receive the divine dispensing. History proves it doesn't work, and the Bible proves it. Brother Lee said in the footnote in 1 Peter on escaping the corruption that is in the world by lust, he said that is the condition for the growth of the divine life that brings the divine nature. If there's no escaping, there's no flow of divine life, and there's no dispensing of the divine nature. It is the condition. In 1 John, he said, "Loving the world just a little gives the enemy the ground to usurp us and take us away from God's purpose." This is not popular, I know that. But before the Lord, I have to be faithful. We have to bring our young people into a genuine separation from the outward corruption and from the inward lusts. We'll say more about this tomorrow. But we have to lead them into a separated life. Separated. In John 17, the Lord said, "I do not pray that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world." But today, our young people, many of them, they're no different than the worldly young people. They don't do the corrupt things. most of the time. But they're in that environment. And the problem, dear brothers and sisters, you have to give me the grace to say this. The problem is not the young people. The problem is not the young people. The problem is we, the leading ones, and the parents, and the serving ones. We have to have a clear view. I don't mean to hit anybody or impose anything on anybody, but the more we speak this kind of word, the more they are, ooh, something within them answers, this is right. This is right. There is a spirit in them. There is the divine life in them. They don't have to dress like the worldly young people. They don't have to go to the movies and watch the TV and do all the things the worldly young people. They don't have to. Many young people have been raised in the church life to be very healthy and normal without any of those things. But today, sorry. The rest of you who are visiting from out of Southern California, please close your ears, especially in Southern California. But then I travel around, and it's not much different. Everybody tells me the same thing. I somewhat blame Southern California, but then they tell me, no, it's the same here, it's the same there, it's the same. So I stop blaming Southern California. But we are here in Southern California, and there is something about this place. There is something. It takes the lead in sinning for the whole world. Our young people have to be separated from the corruption that is in the world by lust. Outwardly. They have to be separated outwardly, positionally. Now inwardly, they have to be separated from the inward lust by being helped to flee the youthful lust. Flee the youthful lust. They have to say no. They have to say no. You know, one thing we're struggling? We're struggling to get them to tell their friends they're a Christian and they love the Lord. Imagine that. Raised in the recovery. But they're struggling with it. They don't want their friends to know because then what will they think of me? That means we haven't done a good job. I grew up in New York City. In the 1940s, one-third of our school were Jews. Every kid knew he was a Jew and he was proud of it. When we had Christmas presents, they had nothing. They were proud of having nothing. But your kids, your daddy can, every one of my friends have them. This is true. Listen, I've faced the tears. But I made one determination. I will consider everything, but I will be moved by nothing. You know what I mean? I'll take it. I'll consider before the Lord. But I won't let tears move me. I won't let crying move me. I won't let anything move me. Only the Lord can move me. I don't mean that in a hard way. Because today, I have grown children who have their own children, and they still call me, Daddy, please help me. I need to... They're more than open to me, loving me to the uttermost. Too much sometimes. Too much sometimes. So, it doesn't drive them away. No, it strengthens their inner being. But then, if we want to have sanctified children and young people, then we have to be sanctified in our whole manner of life. In our appearance, in our behavior, in our habits, we have to be sanctified. Then, the fourth thing is useful. Cleansed, honorable, sanctified, and useful. We want all of our young people to be useful. This is a matter of practice. These phrases in brackets are from the footnote. Honor is a matter of nature, sanctified a matter of position, useful a matter of practice. They have to be useful, first of all, by pursuing the Lord, fleeing and pursuing. Fleeing the youthful lust and pursuing with those who call on the Lord. By calling with companions out of a pure heart, eventually, our young people have to realize they are slaves of the Lord. Don't think that's too much for them. You know, When I realized that, when I was 13 years old, I realized, I'm not just a child of God, I'm a slave of the Lord. I'm His slave, His bond slave. They're not too young to realize they belong to the Lord. Paul gloried in the fact that he was a bond slave of Jesus Christ. And we take that just as a kind of, oh, a nice title. It's not. When I was 13 years old, I got on my knees and I said, Lord, I want to be your slave for my whole life. 13 years old. They're not too young to realize that they have to give themselves to the Lord, to be useful. They have to pursue the Lord. They have to have companions calling on the Lord. But they have to hand themselves over to the Lord. We need to go back to some of those, either go back or write some new songs. I love my master. I will not go out free. For he is my redeemer. He gave himself for me. My master shed his lifeblood, my vassal life to win. How many years ago is that? More than 40 years ago. I learned to sing that song. And then, a little less than 40 years ago, I said to the Lord, yes, I mean business. I'm your slave. You're my master. My whole life is for you. We have to bring our young people into this. But we have to be the slaves of the Lord. We have to be those who are useful by pursuing, calling with companions out of a clear heart, by being a slave of the Lord, by serving the Master. Useful. Useful unto the Master. Useful to the Master. We want so much other things for our children. I tell you, the highest aspiration for us as parents and serving ones is that all of our children would be slaves, useful to the Master. That's better than being President of the United States. That's better than the Nobel Prize. That's better than Phi Beta Kappa from Stanford or Berkeley or MIT or Harvard or Yale or Princeton or any place. A slave, useful to the Master. We have just gotten numbed by this age. We have gotten numbed. That's why I tell you the truth. I come to this conference on the one hand very happy, on the other hand with a very heavy burden. Because we have found out in 6 years we can get the young people, but we can only get them this far without more cooperation from the leading ones, the parents, and the serving ones. You have to change. You have to change. I'll be very frank. I prayed a lot and we fellowshiped a lot. We got them to this point where they're happy to come, but they need a deeper change. But all around them, there are not that many patterns for them in their home life and in their church life. And there's too many permissive things in the home life and in the church life. Too much permissiveness to usurp them. To keep them from being a vessel unto honor. They have to know they have a master. They have a master. He bought them. They have to give themselves to him. Even have their ear pierced at the door. So they could never go out anymore. They have to have that view. Dear saints, in Christianity at the age of 13 I had that view. I did not have a view of God's economy or the building up of the body of Christ or many other things or the triune God dispensed into the tripartite man. But I had the view that I was bought and I belonged. And I handed myself over at the age of 13. That was the first time. Then again at the age of 16. Then again at the age of 21. But that was the first time in a serious way before several hundred young people. With some others, I gave myself in that kind of way. I'm not saying this to be proud, but I'm saying if I did it at 13 in Christianity, what's wrong with us in the Lord's recovery? That this seems so abnormal to us. For our junior highs and high schools to be absolute and burning for the Lord. We're happy if they come to the meeting once a week and don't cause too much disruption. That's too low. We have a vision of vessels unto honor, useful to the master. Prepared is a matter of training, Brother Lee says in the footnote. By knowing the Lord in an inward way, by building up a proper character, by gaining a good education for both soul and spirit, and by serving with others in the church life. Eventually, by going to the full-time training. They have to be prepared. They have to be prepared. To be prepared needs training. This is our view for all our young people. Saint, I hope you would get into this view. I hope you would receive this view. This is our labor. This is our labor. Otherwise, the Lord's recovery will be just another part of Christianity. That did not originate with me. That originated with Brother Lee. This is what we're afraid of. Maybe the better part, because we have the truth. But what about the life and the living of all the parents and serving ones, of the leading ones? What way are we leading the saints? What way are we serving? What way are we raising the young people? We have a serious accounting to do before the Lord. This is our burden. Our view is we want to take these redeemed, regenerated human beings and help them to grow in the divine life, being cleansed from everything, so that they could be vessels unto honor, separated, sanctified from all the things around them. It's a glory to be different. It's a glory not to go along with others. That's our glory. It's a shame that our young people are so intimidated. I tell you the truth, I'm so grateful to the Lord that I had a father and mother who set this standard for me. I don't think I would have made it. My tendency was to get into trouble. But I had an environment and I had a care over me. And I had a pattern. I never saw them do anything that was not honorable, not sanctified, not useful. I saw them pour themselves out as slaves for the saints through all the years, with no interest of their own. That's not just because that's my father. That's a fact, and everybody who knows him knows that's true. And that was a big preserving factor to me. And I failed in many ways, but I tried my best to be absolute as my father was. Not to compromise. Not to let the world in. It seemed so extreme. You know, when I was a kid growing up, I never had a gun. A cap gun. I never had a comic book. I went to my friend's house and played with guns and read comic books. But in my father's house, I never was allowed to go to a movie. That's too much. I lied and I went anyway. When I did that, I had a headache for 3 days. That was a psychosomatic headache. Because my conscience was condemned. I stole a cigarette and smoked it behind the garage, and I was sick for 3 days. I couldn't get away with anything. I don't mean I was good, but there was a pattern. There was a pattern. Certain things were just not allowed. Going to meetings was not an option in our house. There was never a question about going to meeting. The meeting time came and we all went. I tell you, you save a lot of problems if there are no options. If you have to fight every time the meeting time comes, every time something happens, you have to fight the battle again. It wears you out after a while. Then you give in. My mother's answer was, your father said. My father's answer was, I said so. That was it. That was his love to us. His fear of God in raising children. When I was born, I was offered to the Lord by my father and mother in a Baptist church. But anyway, they were serious about bringing us up to love the Lord. And they were the pattern for us. I say this not with any self-interest at all, but to testify to you, dear brothers and sisters, it is possible in this evil age to raise vessels unto honor.
Amen.
But we have to start early and we have to be consistent. And when we fail, Brother Lee once said to me when I was complaining about one of my failures, he said, don't regret, just repent. We have to repent and we have to go on. A lot of failures in my raising of my children, but I just have to repent. Then I have to trust the Lord's mercy. So don't get condemned. But I tell you, it's easier not to have to do remedial work. But now, with our young people, we have a lot of remedial work to do. So we have to do it. We can't just say, well, this is another thing, I tell you the truth, that just doesn't compute with me. Parents say to me, I can't do anything about that 12-year-old boy. You can't do it. I don't understand that. That means you won't. I don't mean you have to take a stick and beat him into submission. You know what you have to do? You have to be desperate and go to God. There is a key to unlock every young person. There is a remedy for everything that's wrong with them. But I don't have any formulas, and you're not going to have any how-tos this weekend. It's just going to be, we need God. We need Him ourselves. Then we need to say, Lord, I don't know how to get through. You just about get to a point with your kids where you think you have it made, and something happens that you never anticipated, and then what are you going to do? Fall apart? You have to go desperately to the Lord. Lord, I need you. My ability, my culture, my wisdom, everything doesn't work at this point. I'm at the end. The problem is we're not willing to say we're at the end. You go to somebody for advice. You go to Dobson. You go to Spock. You go to here and there. Even you go to the elders. The elders don't have any advice. I hope. What we need is God. We need a living contact with the Lord. I can testify with my children when I could not get through and I was desperate, the Lord gave me a way. We desperately need the Lord so that all of our young people can be vessels unto honor. This is our burden. And this is our vision. I considered to say view or vision. I like vision. I'm convinced now that I gave this. This is a vision to me. Every one of our young people, cleansed, honorable, sanctified, useful, and prepared. This is what we're doing with our young people. This is to put God into them and to make them vessels of silver and gold, prepared unto every good work for the Lord's purpose on the earth. Amen.